Thank you, everyone. It's amazing how fast the time goes. It's already 9:50, and we will just continue on. This is the quick welcome, and just like to say welcome to everybody. We are so thankful for each and every one that can join us. I believe that we have people from all over the world. I may not know you all personally, but we are certainly very happy that you can be with us. I think we even have folks from India and Bhutan. Amazing how technology can bring us together in the Lord. So you'll see on your screens the welcome and housekeeping. Unfortunately, that's part of my job. We need to keep things very timely so that we can fit everything in. So if you see me come online or you see my face, you know that I'm going to say something very quickly. The hymns are already in the conference, in the presentation itself. Due to the number of people online and the number of things we need to go through, we have taken the liberty of putting the hymns in already. And again, as a conference, let us remember that there are many other brothers with us as well. So as the Lord leads, obviously, please make your comments. Keep them brief and succinct so that others can also share, because our, unfortunately, the timing that we have for actually studies, you know, really comes down to 45 minutes per study. So we certainly want to hear all that the Lord has for us. Just one important thing. If you are not speaking, please be on mute. And that way it's clear for everybody. If some people are off mute and there's paper shuffling around, everybody is affected. If you are speaking, by all means, please turn on your video. I love to see who is speaking, and I'm sure most of us do, instead of just seeing a blank screen all the time. And again, when we come to the hymns, there is no need for anyone to start the hymn. We can all be on mute, and our host, Simon, will be playing the hymn from thehymnary.org or that we have. So
finish proof.
All that's good. There's somebody off mute right now. If you don't mind, just to put yourselves on mute. And it is 9:52. That's all the announcements I have. So in the order of keeping things timely, Richard Barnett, are you prepared to be able to take over the introduction right now?
Yes, I was wondering if you could sing 208 before, if Brother Simon could pull that up from the archive there.
We'll do that before.
Oh,
If we could have the brother read the scriptures, please.
Sorry, I was just figuring out where my mute button was. The reading for the first study. The study is titled The Promise of His Coming. We're reading in the Gospel as delivered to John, chapter 14. No. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
You have to mute yourself.
And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'm going to John chapter 17. Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Going to Revelation chapter 3. The Revelation to John chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast, you have, that no one may take your crown. And Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Skipping down to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And skipping down to verse 20. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am quickly coming. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So far, the reading of the Lord's Word for the first study.
Thank you, Brother Miller. Welcome once again to this brief meditation on the coming of the Lord. The emphasis is on the rapture, that is, his coming for his saints, rather than his coming with his saints. The promise that the Lord has given us, or he gave his disciples in John 14, became a fundamental doctrine of the church as seen in the epistles, with the exception of Galatians and Ephesians. In Galatians, the state of the church was so low that the apostle could not speak to them about such a wonderful event. And in Ephesians, the believers are seen as already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, this promise takes on greater meaning in these days in which we live, because the Bible prophesies that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith and would even begin to question the promise of his coming, as we get it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where some will begin to ask, where is the promise of his coming? But then the Holy Spirit responds to this question through Peter by saying that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is patient, long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise of the Lord's coming is the next great event for which we are waiting. You know, for the last year and a half, the whole world has been preoccupied with the coronavirus and with the ensuing deaths that have followed, a number which is almost now 4 million people worldwide. And the Lord has used the virus to call home some of his own to himself as well. But why do I mention this? I mention it because the proper hope of the church is not to be looking for death, but for looking for the Lord to come. We don't wake up each day and wonder, is this the day I'm going to die? No, we wake up each day and ask ourselves, is this the day that the Lord is going to return? So as we enter upon this study, the promise of his coming, may it fill our hearts, may it be a source of comfort to us as we consider the one who has given the promise, the integrity of such a one, and therefore the reliability of the promise. And maybe we can even ask ourselves, why was it that the Lord did not give a date as to when he would return? So may the Lord help us by his Holy Spirit, and that we may be blessed together. Amen.
And so we jump directly into study one until 10:50.
You know, the doctrine of the rapture, the hope of the believer of the church, is a doctrine that is specifically and almost exclusively unfolded by the Apostle Paul. The other New Testament writers don't really speak of it as a general rule. And you know, when there's a rule, there's always an exception to the rule. And the Apostle John is a bit of an exception, because when we come to the portion of the book of Revelation, you'll see that he refers to the rapture in several, more indirect ways, where Paul directly gives us the doctrine of it. And here in John chapter 14, we see John in his characteristic style, speaking of what clearly is the rapture. You know, if we look at the three, what we call synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them synoptic because they generally follow the same track, you know, in a general way of the life of the Lord Jesus. And John is very unique in compared to these three gospels. When you look at those three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that the Lord speaks of his coming there. But his coming as presented in those three gospels are his coming to the world, his appearing in glory. And the subject or the object in those is the nation of Israel and connected with that, the nations. So when he gives the so-called discourse on the Mount of Olives, you see it in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, it's done publicly, although he's speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He's doing it publicly, and he's speaking of the signs that will attend, you know, Brother Richard mentioned this, the signs that will attend his appearing and glory to the world when every eye shall see him. But when we come to our portion here in John 14, we find he's in the upper room. He's with his disciples. And the world doesn't see the Lord Jesus here, doesn't hear him. It's a very private communication between him and his disciples. And here, as distinct from the three gospels, the disciples more represent what is properly Christian. Where in the three gospels, they're sort of representative of the Jewish remnant. But here, they're sort of more characteristic of what would become the church, that intimate connection with the Lord Jesus, right? And when he speaks of his coming here for us, no signs are mentioned in John 14, right? We don't get anything about Israel or the nations here. What do we get? He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see? It's that personal link that we have with the Lord. There's nothing between the church and the coming of the Lord. There's no event between the church and the coming of the Lord. And so we see the same thing in John 17 when we discuss that. If you look at John 17, I won't comment on it, but verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. You see the emphasis of being with him. And then, of course, when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we see the same thing, is that the Lord will descend from heaven, right? And we'll be caught up together to be with the Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so that's what John is bringing before us here in this passage. And just to keep in our minds that there are no sign given here. It's not in connection with Israel or the nations. This is the rapture. This is not the appearing. And this is our hope, brothers and sisters.
Brother Richard said, sorry.
I'd like to emphasize, sorry. In this connection, I just want to emphasize the matter of the heart. In John 14, verse 1, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. So he speaks about the heart. And we sometimes say the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. From it are the issues of life, as Solomon already has said. And so the Lord points the disciples to something that is very important, not a doctrine. Of course, this is in tune is the doctrine that we just heard from Brother Brian. But the emphasis here is to comfort the heart, that the heart may be in tune with the Lord's heart, and that we may be ready for him and for his coming, to expect his coming. And so he tunes us in with what is in his mind, in his heart. And he's talking about the Father's house, not the temple, but as we see in this verse that we just read, in heaven, the Father's house in heaven, where there are many abodes, and he wants us to be prepared for his coming. So this is a very practical matter. It is really a matter of first love. If we love the Lord Jesus, we are ready for his coming. We wait for his coming. We anticipate his coming, and we look for his coming. He is ever everything. And so the Lord wants to bless a portion like this for our hearts today, that we may really see who he is and why we expect him to come. He is our hope, and we praise his name together. Amen.
The introduction, as well as the speakers before, pointed us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Richard mentioned the integrity of the person who makes this promise. In the context of the upper room discourse, the disciples were just hearing to words to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." Words to Simon, "You are going to deny me three times when the cock crows." And they might have very well be and would have been challenged. The challenge then to them and to us is how our hearts are affected by circumstances which the Lord himself had revealed. And when he does that, reveal those circumstances, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." So immediately, the Spirit of God would have them focus on him, on his integrity, on his promise. He said to them, "In my believe, you believe in God, believe also in me." So focus now on me because of the promise that of who I am and of the promise that I'm making to you. So the disciples, challenged by the revelation of what is going to happen, he says, "Focus on me." And dear brethren, this is a thing for us. Yes, his coming is important. He's coming for us. But the fact of who is coming for us is what makes the difference.
We see also the Lord's heart to his disciples as he would comfort their hearts. He gives them this glorious promise, this prospect. This is a heavenly prospect indeed. And his word is sure. His longing, the longing of his heart to have his own with himself, which is brought out more in chapter 17 of John. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." So the Lord's heart too is revealed in this prospect that he gives his disciples, this blessed hope. He wants to have his own with himself. And we know he is the man of patience, waiting now to have his bride to be with him. And they were to be comforted by this. And as was mentioned before, it is the Father's house that he is going to take us to. The Father's house, the eternal abode of the triune God from all eternity where God dwelt. He is going to take us to this blessed place. And his person too, as was mentioned, should be the object, because the Father would have us to be occupied with this blessed one, the object of his love.
It is indeed wonderful to appreciate that the Father, that the Lord Jesus has opened to his own the loving heart that he has. He is comforting them because they are now disturbed that he is going away. But not only has he opened his heart of love to them and exposed it, but he has opened it to us as well, because we come into that great promise that he says, "I will come again," into that promise that in his Father's house, that there are many abodes. in Israel, we find that the temple was called the Father's house, the house of God. And the Lord Jesus acknowledged it, but then it has now been, as it were, disowned. The temple is not his house. It is God's temple on earth, are the believers. But then that place that the Jews would see as the Father's house, which was in ruin, the Lord Jesus is bringing to them that there is something much better and much higher to which you will be going, and that is the Father's abode in heaven. And that in that place, there is no lack of space. There is no lack of welcoming of all believers. And for us, that is indeed a very wonderful prospect.
I'd like to draw your attention for a moment to the end of verse 3, where it says that the Lord speaks about himself, that he will come again and receive you unto myself. And now I want to emphasize the end of verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what we find here is the mystery of his person. While the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, he is at the same time there in the Father's house, because he is omnipresent. That is the feature, one of the features of God. He's omnipresent. And the Lord Jesus, while he was speaking as a man with the disciples on this earth, we see here in this verse his greatness, where I am. At the same moment, he is in heaven. He is there where we will be forever. So how wonderful is it to think about his greatness, and that he would stoop down to us, to come to our level, and then he would lift us up and bring us up to his level, that we will be with him forever and ever. How wonderful this is.
And before he says, I will come again, he says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. Where are you going, Lord? First, going to the cross. At the end of the chapter, he says, arise, let us go hence. That is where he prepares them and prepares us to the Father's house. Except the corn of wheat falleth down into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So the first thing when he says, I go prepare a place for you, is going to the cross, where he bore in his body our sins on the tree, where he offered himself even unto God. And then going to heaven. You know, if he wasn't there in heaven, there is no one that could be there except when the first fruit is gone. And when the head is formed there, then the body would go follow when he comes again. So our blessed Lord, in order to qualify them and to qualify us to this Father's house, it was through his suffering, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension going up to heaven. And then he says, I will receive you unto myself. That's what his blessed affection did, not receive you to heaven or even to the Father's house, but unto myself. His longing heart for his bride, when he would receive his saints unto himself.
Just a thought as we to summarize maybe these four verses of John 14. As we've meditated on the love of the Lord for us, that his desire is that we would be with him. Think of the characteristics of the Christian life that are given to us in these verses. from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The first characteristic of the Christian life is faith. And as the Lord is speaking to his disciples, he expresses this faith in me, believe also in me. He is the object. The object of our hearts is in him. This is faith in Christ. Then he moves on in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What is the second characteristic of the Christian life is hope. And he gives to his own that blessed hope that there is a place that he is going to prepare. And that sets before us that future and eternal and day and the place where he is. And that is the focus is not the place, but it's the person who is there. And he goes to prepare a place. Why? That where in verse 3, where I am, there ye may be also. And here is the person in his love for us. In Ephesians, where we, in the introduction, we are pointed to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, where we are already seen as seated with Christ, the introductory verses of that epistle speak to us of being predestined to be before him in love, to be as suited for him in that very character of love that he has for us. We will be in that place with him, in that place of love. And so we have these three characteristics set before us: faith, verse 1, hope, verse 2, and love, the love of Christ for us. And the response, our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. Faith, hope, and love is set before us, all for us as we wait for him.
I'd just like to make a short comment to follow what our brother Wagdi had mentioned, and that is, he's going to prepare a place for us. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And we read the scripture said, and those that are his at his coming. There isn't a man in the glory. Until there wasn't a man in the glory, the Father's house, until the Lord Jesus was ascended. And so he has, in that way, he is there as a glorified man. And so he will take his own with him there. And we shall be men. We shall have the glorified bodies like the body of his own. And therefore, now we have men in the glory, those who are the Lord's, because he is there. He has opened the way to bring us in.
I think that's a most important point, Lloyd. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he went bodily, and he went as a man, and they saw him as he was ascended, and as he was carried up into heaven. So there is, as you say, a man in the glory. His presence as man in the Father's house prepares the place for us, and his work on the cross prepares us for the place.
Yeah, and this is a proper, I suppose, junction or segue to bring us into verse 28-29, where the Lord says that I go to my Father, let not your heart be troubled. He sort of repeats that. He says, for my Father is greater than I. You get that at the end of verse 28. And the statement has perplexed some because in verse 1 or the early verses, he says, you believe in God, believe also on me. And there we have the divine equality brought before us, the all soul of divine equality. You can't see God, you believe on him, but when I depart, you will believe also on me, his divine person. But here we see him as this lowly man on earth now, who has ascended to the highest station, because he represents us there. He's going there on our behalf as a man after having accomplished redemption. I think that's how the best way to understand this verse 28, because it's a strange piece of information in the mouth of one who is only a man. If you or I said the Father is greater than I or you, of course he is, right? But coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, right, it shows his humility, the place, the lowly place he has taken. But on our behalf, that after accomplishing redemption and ascending to God, he is there for us. And if he's there for us, he will come again to take us to be with himself. So let not your heart be troubled. He's going away, but he's going away for a purpose. And he will come again and surely accomplish that purpose that he has started.
And the connection, another connection in these two parts of the passage show that just emphasize what's been said regarding this matter of our relationship with him. The Lord Jesus in John 13, it had said, I'm just looking back, he would depart from this world to the Father. It doesn't say he was going to depart from this world and go back to heaven. It was the relationship with the Father, and that is what is mentioned now here again in chapter 14, verse 28. He's going to the Father. This has been the a point of emphasis all through the Gospel of John. But that's exactly how he's setting his coming before us, just to make this connection also between the first part of chapter 14 and the verses that we're looking at, 27 through 29. The Lord Jesus said, I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And just like to make this observation, we would have been so honored. We would have been so thankful if he said, I will go prepare a place for you and I will send for you when it's ready. I'll send someone to take you. I'll send a messenger. That would have been really wonderful, but that's not enough for this relationship of love. He says, I will come again. I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be there too. And this is the characteristic of heaven for the Lord Jesus, that he is where the Father is. And it's the characteristic for us. Sometimes, you know, we hear people speak about heaven. I just can't wait to get to heaven and, you know, be done with all the troubles of this world. And of course, that is an aspect of our time, of our being there as well. Tears wiped away, no more sorrows, and so on. But really, it's to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's how how it's presented for him, that he will be with the Father when he is leaving this earth. And it's how it should be occupying our hearts as well, that we will be with him. He is going to come for us himself.
It's wonderful to know that there's a man in the glory and that we're waiting for him, that he's coming soon. And I was just thinking of Hebrews 10. We don't have to turn there. He says, first off, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And what is the promise? For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And then finally, but the just shall live by faith. So we need to cling to the promise of the Lord Jesus and the promises contained in Scripture by faith, with hope and love for the Lord Jesus as we wait for his soon return.
And what is reassuring to our hearts is, and to the hearts of the disciples, is that the one that they would see would not be a stranger, but one with whom they were familiar and were in relationship with before he left this world. So how wonderful and how reassuring that the one that they would see again would be the one that they knew well when he was here on earth.
Just to make a brief comment, we see that he said, "I will come again." And of course, the disciples would have known, being Jews, of the case of Daniel, where a messenger was sent to bring him the answer from God. But that messenger was delayed. And therefore, it wasn't until I think it was Michael who came and released the messenger so that Daniel would get his answer. The disciples would have been aware of this in the scriptures. And so the comfort to them was that a messenger was not coming, one who could be delayed, but that the Lord himself was coming. And that must have been for them a very great comfort. It is also for us a great comfort that nothing at all can hinder his coming to take us to be with himself.
Just a brief, very brief comment on the fact that in the first three verses there, with the personal pronoun you, is in the plural. In our English, you know, English, modern English has sort of obliterated the distinctions of, you know, singular and plural in the pronoun. So we miss it, but it's plural. Because some have read the Christian's death into this passage. Before the truth of the Lord's coming came up, they said, this is when we die and then we go to the Father's house. No, he's coming for you. You collectively, the church, is what is being spoken of here.
Recently, someone across the street bought a house and he spent a few months doing many renovations before the family came into the house. But this is not the meaning of preparing the Father's house for us here. Otherwise, it wouldn't take that long. But the key word here is just elaborate what Brother Brian said for you. And you is a church, as we heard. But this church, in collectively, it includes those who did not accept the Lord yet. So as it is a great privilege for us, it's also a responsibility. In a way, I can say maybe those who didn't accept the Lord yet, those who are hindering his second coming to take us home. So we are, as he is longing to take us home, and as we are longing to go to the Father's house, but we also, let us not forget that we have this task, this responsibility is to witness to him. I just want to connect one more verse in verse 2 when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And mansions, as we all know here, it means rooms. So this is in the Father's house. But when we go to verse 25, we can see that we don't, if I can say, we don't need to wait until we go to the Father's house to enjoy the Son and the Father, because the heaven, as we heard earlier, it's not the absence of suffering, and it's a nice, clean, beautiful place with no sickness, with no suffering or pain. But the heaven is simply where the Lord is. But when we go to verse 23 of the same chapter, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The word home here in this verse, it is the same word, same original word as the word mentioned in verse 2.
Also, I would like to point out he would be unfolding more and more of his glories to us in the Father's house, as is mentioned in John 17, that where I am, they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he would be unfolding more and more, as we have in Ephesians 2, the exceeding riches of his glory throughout the ages of eternity. And we will be occupied with him and with the glory of his grace there in the Father's house.
So when he receives them and us unto himself, it would be on resurrection ground. Brother Richard mentioned that they are familiar with him. They've seen him. He, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He is now the risen Christ and glorified in heaven. And they also would be, as well as we, would be glorified on resurrection bodies, not the same bodies that we have here. And I think we're going to study this in the next one. But when we go there in the Father's house, it wouldn't be in the flesh and blood that we do. It would be like him, the glorified one now in heaven.
I just see that Brother Paul Palmer has unmuted himself a few times, and I think he'd like to say something. So if we could just give him a moment.
I have been enjoying the I goes in the portion we've read together in chapter 13. The Lord said, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." In verse 2 of chapter 14, I go. Verse 3, I go. And then twice in verse 28, I go. I go away. I go unto the Father. I'd like to make an application from verse 31. It's not now I go, but he says, arise, let us go. Where is he going to take us? To the Father's house. What a place. The Father's house, the Father's heart, all with the Son is given.
Another precious thought in regards to the promise.
Sorry about that, Brother Richard. I had muted you by mistake.
Another precious thought in regards to the Lord's coming again to receive us unto himself is that it is not responsibility or reward that is brought in here, but it is pure grace. We get those other subjects in other portions of scripture, but here it is pure grace. All will be taken to the Father's house. All will be in nearness to the Father. There'll be no difference because here it is pure grace. How wonderful.
There is room in the Father's house for every believer.
I mentioned that John 14, the Lord has this communication with the disciples personally, a setting of intimacy, and there they would characteristically represent the church. And it's not connected with the world. But when we come to Revelation chapter 3, I guess the verse was on the list there. We see in verse 10 this distinction between the church and the world. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also, we give an also again, will keep thee from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. But those that dwell upon the earth, those who are students of the book of Revelation will know that that term, those that dwell upon the earth, is a technical term for the unbelievers who are in the world during the tribulation. They're the earth dwellers. The church, the promise for the church is to be taken out. And the Lord says in verse 10, you have kept the word of my patience. Now is the day of his patience. And you get this in chapter 1 of Revelation, where John introduces himself, or he introduces the book, and that he was there for the word of God. I believe it's in verse 9, yes. Companion in trial and in the kingdom, and in the patience of Jesus Christ. You see, we're in the kingdom and patience of Jesus now, not the kingdom and the power. Some Christians get that mixed up. The Christian's place is not a place of power now. We're not to grasp for the power or the reins of government of the world. The place is in place of rejection. The Lord is waiting until his enemies made his footstool. He's waiting in patience, right? It's the hour of his patience. And so we have kept that patience. We're patiently waiting for him to take us to be with himself. But this trial, this judgment is surely coming, the judgment of the living upon the world.
In this connection, I just want to emphasize the fact that Brother Brian has mentioned Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. In the Greek text, I come is an expression that we find seven times in Revelation. So the Lord emphasized that very much, I come. And so this wonderful person that is set before us has this promise, I come. And often he says quickly. So I come, you'll see that three times in Revelation 22. So that is how Revelation ends, with this promise of his coming. So he wants to set himself before us so that our heart's affections are drawn to him. I come. Praise the Lord.
In the light of all of this that we've been saying and meditating on, the challenge that we have is, how do we respond to the promise of the one who has made the promise? He has made the promise. And that promise is underscored by the glory of his person, by who he is. He is God the Son. And we read a verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, speaking of Abraham, it said, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able also to perform. And brethren, this is something that needs to challenge our heart, as our brother Alfred was speaking about him saying, I come. Are we fully persuaded that what he has promised is able also to perform? Because it will affect how we live here in this earth. It will affect how we respond to the things that he has given us to do. So he has promised, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Our faith in him needs to be strengthened daily as we look for his coming, because we need to be fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform.
May I also add 2 Peter 3 and just the beginning of verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Men, and it says, as some count slackness. So the Lord, once he has said it, as you mentioned, Brother Hadley, he will perform it. He is not slack concerning his promise. And of course, that adds to the comfort to our souls and to the realization that if he is coming, then we ought to live in such a way as those who are waiting, not only waiting, but longing for his coming to take us to be with himself.
I noticed that the Lord, speaking to his disciples, did not indicate that there would be 2,000 years before he would come back, or even that there would be a long time. He spoke to them so that they would be waiting for him, and they were expecting him to come back. As we go on through the scriptures, we know that he hadn't come. We find other factors brought in, that they're going to escape the tribulation. We are not going to go through that. But at all times, the coming of the Lord has been something that is, it should be an immediate hope of the believer. We're waiting for him. We will see him soon.
Thank you, brothers. Very interesting. Too short, but it is 10:50, so we will have a 10-minute break and reconvene promptly at 11. By the way, that's 11 EST, so if you're in different time zones, I apologize. See you soon.